And I'm going to add just a couple of verses in your notes. It says verse 12 to 14, but I'd like for us to read 1 to 4 and then 12 to 14. Let's read God's word together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 14, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who was from and is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is God's Word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your servant John, recording as your Spirit spoke to him for our edification. Lord, he writes with such joy and such exuberant and such excitement that he wants us to have complete joy. Lord, help us in this time to see how we can apply that great, complete joy in Jesus Christ alone in our own lives, in our family, and also, most importantly, in this church body. For indeed, we are growing up in the family of God. Lord, be with me in my words, that your Holy Spirit would minister carefully to each one of us, and that you would speak to us, and we would rejoice together in who you are, Lord, Savior, God, Creator, Friend. Lord, help us to carry those thoughts into our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. You know, we usually think about growing up in the family in physical terms. You got little kids that we've already dismissed for Sunday school, and we've got some young people here, and we have some older people, and I'm probably have a year or two more than most of us here. But we're going to focus today on the spiritual dimension of growing up in the family from the family of church, because Christian maturity, we have to understand, is a lifelong process. I mean, as we grow up physically, you say, okay, he's now over 10 years old, and 4, 5, and 6 is gone. For me, 45 and 55 is gone. So you pass through this, but spiritual maturity is something that we all have at various levels all the time. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, our base camp for this expedition through God's Word is 1 John. We're going to be wandering around through a fair number of verses in 1 John. But as you read 1 John, he is very specific about his intention of why he is writing this letter. And I want to camp on just that verse 4, which says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, we can have joy, and then we can have complete joy. I don't know about you, but I don't have complete joy as often as I have joy. We're going to think about that a little bit. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, in the ESV, it says our joy. You think that's John writing about his friends and so forth. But I don't think that they're trying to covet complete joy. They're talking about the corporate, our joy here, us in this room. Our joy as the Christian family, as the family of God, the complete joy is what we're talking about. And we see that the lifestyle of every Christian is for the family of God to have that complete joy. And we're here to do that today. And how do we do that? We do that two ways. Because as we read those first verses, what you see, John proclaims two things. He proclaims that we would have fellowship with the Father and His Son. And he also proclaims, what else did he proclaim? The promise of eternal life. So we have complete joy, if you want to say complete joy, at least within the context that John is writing to us, has two dimensions. That we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we have the promise of eternal life. Now let's walk around in that a little bit. It's joy through fellowship and joy through the promise. Fellowship, you know, is considerably more in this context than having coffee and a donut. Let me propose that fellowship with the Father and His Son means that we can confess our sins to the Father, and we have fellowship with others who we know and pray with are doing likewise. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. And these others that we have fellowship with, He is also adopting into His royal household of the kingdom. Now, there's another reason that John writes, not to differentiate it from the first complete joy, but it's a component of that in verse 1 of chapter 2:1. And that is, he wants to know that you're not overcome by sin. Not overcome by sin. My little children, I'm writing to these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we remember that, then we can't be overcome by sin. Now, reason 3, clarification of your sins being forgiven. And that's where we're going to focus here, because that's the starting point of Christian growth. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. That's where Christian growth starts. There's a fourth reason. The importance of knowing the truth. In verse 2:21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. Because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. And then down in verse 2:26, there's protection from deception. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. All kind of people trying to deceive us. So John is writing. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. It is protection from deception. And then finally, probably spread through chapters 3, 4, and 5, is really talks about evidence of who we are in Christ. And the evidence that we understand that we have eternal life. It's not a head thing, it's a heart thing that works its way out through what we say and what we do. So, a witness in a courtroom is why? Why do you have a witness in a courtroom? So they can provide evidence. John's letter, in essence, if you read through the whole thing, gives all sorts of ways of us looking at the evidence in our own life so that we can affirm to ourselves and our own lifestyle confirms that we're in the family of God. That means other people can say that too. Because we need convincing evidence. Not just, I hope that something or other is under the Christmas tree. We need convincing evidence. And that convincing evidence affects those that are watching us. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is whispering to you right now, and to those watching you, to us, something special is going on in that family of God. They're on that building on the corner of the street. And not necessarily because they are here, but there was a young lady that came through the door before the worship service, and she was on one of those go walk things where you have to go to different places and check in, and it brought her here. And Neil invited her to stay for the worship service, and she said, well, I've got another place I have to be to in an hour and a half. We have no idea how God's Spirit works. So then, to kind of summarize that, on chapter 5, verse 13, John is very direct. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may cogitate, that you may think, that you may wonder if you have eternal life. What's wrong with that? That's not what it says. Yea, verily, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that is preaching confidence. As a matter of fact, I counted them. K-N-O-W kept coming up. 36 times in this little short letter, John says, no. He wants to give us the opportunity to have confidence in not only who he is, but who he is in our own life. So, we need that assurance. Today, the church, the family of God, needs assurance. Now, for me, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's still valid. It's real life. Confident assurance is our amazing witness to a world that has no anchor in the storm. And haven't we heard that in the news recently? So what do you think when you hear growing up in the church? Well, we're going to focus on this one part here about children, fathers, and young men just for a moment. I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children. Listen to this. He's repeating it, the same thing, all over again, almost precisely. So I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I think it's important, all of Scripture is important, and you have to be kind of careful when you think about when something's repeated. But when it's repeated this precisely, I suspect that these categories are not there simply because he thought about three categories. But I think that the function that is happening in the heart of a child, a new believer, is important to realize. And also, as we grow in Christ, young men, adolescents, if you want, and then fathers. So, we're going to look just a minute at the children, the first stage of our birth. The Holy Spirit reveals the reality of who God is in our life. And then two things happen. Go back and read it again. I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. These two facts are foundational to our birth of faith. Sins are forgiven, and you know the Father. That's relief. That's joy. Remember that at the very outset of the letter, he said, I'm writing to you that you have complete joy through the fellowship with the Father and his Son, and we have eternal life.
So from the very moment of our spiritual birth, we know the Father. Think about that. Very simple. We know the Father. We have a relationship of the giver of eternal life. And our relationship with the Father continues into eternity. This relationship really never ends. And folks, I submit that that's joy. The relationship never ends. That's joy. Yet, notice this amazing truth. It says your sins are forgiven. That's joy. But then it says for his name's sake. You see, our joy is for the sake of Jesus. That is our joy. Yours and mine, we reflect who Jesus is in our lives, and our joy is to bring honor to him, and we do that in all sorts of peculiar ways. Actually, peculiar ways. We'll talk about that in a minute. You see, our joy in Christ provides comfort for us even in times of distress, because we can find that joy of inner peace with the Creator of the universe. If he has forgiven me and I'm okay with him, what's going on right here has a little different perspective. So now let's look at fathers. Let's say that. Notice it. Fathers, he talks about children, and then he talks about fathers. Next. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And then he says, almost exactly, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Same thing he said about children, right? I write to you children who know the Father. And he says, I write to you fathers who know the Father. From the beginning. Now, what in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? You see, spiritual maturity is coming to grips with the reality that we have a God that just didn't create the universe. I think I'll make a tree. Giraffes. Oh, that ought to look cool. You know, how about a bat flying around? He didn't do that. He said, oh, by the way, there's some molecules from like Adam and Eve. He had a plan. From the beginning means that we understand that God has a plan and includes you and me and everybody else. And we appreciate that. And as we're going through life, we look forward to finding out, wonder why he's having me go through this right now. From the beginning. You see, everything brings glory to the Father, even our pain and even our discomfort. Because if we drive through the life always looking in a rearview mirror and never looking out the windshield, if we drive through life looking in a rearview mirror, looking at our past, we're dead. It kills. So as we begin to see the Father's plan and purpose unfolding around us and through us, we begin increasingly to trust all of life to him. And when that happens, our confidence gives us a peace that passes the understanding of other folks that look at us and say, how you deal with that, man? He just did that to you. She just did that to you. Whatever it is. That's an inner peace. That's kind of a part of, I'll ask you a question. Is that kind of the part of complete joy? Now, this business of seeing God's providence, and we use that word and we don't explain it much. We kind of let it hang out there. I want to explain God's providence, if I could. I had an opportunity to go to Romania for a month with an evangelist named Arnie Maves. He went to be the Lord in April of this year. And he was there in communist Romania for 8 years, ministering through the Christian Underground. And he was shot at and a number of other things. And I was the first non-pastor to go with him after communism, quote, fell about a year. And people were still wouldn't talk to you on the street corner, and they were really concerned about the Securitate and so forth. So Arnie and I were riding through the countryside as we did, because you had to drive everywhere, potholes, and I mean, this was a terrible place. But at any rate, God called him there, and I was with him, and he said, "Lightsey, what about this, that, and the other?" So well, he was asking me, "Who are you? Who is Lightsey? Who is this guy I'm stuck with for a month?" And I started asking Arnie. I said, "Who are you? How'd you get to be a missionary that went into Romania?" And this is what he said. He said, "Lightsey, I was a forester. I worked for Weyerhaeuser for 10 years. And then I finally heard God's call to be a pastor. And I pastored a small church for a while. And then someone that was associated with Brother Andrew called me and said, 'Hey, will you work behind the Iron Curtain? Will you work and so forth?' So I came. And Lightsey, I wasted those 10 years of Weyerhaeuser. I just love what I'm doing, ministering God's word." Pretty good story, right? Would you have regrets? You understand his regret? I wasted 10 years forestry. And I said, "Okay, Arnie, let me understand exactly what it was that you did." When the communists were there, you would take a card table and put it up on a street corner and put a sign up and said, "We're going to have Bible study." "Oh, no, 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 you couldn't do that." "Oh, okay. Then what you did was you went to a church and they'd open the door and you'd put a sign out and say, 'We're going to have a revival.'" "Oh, no, man, you couldn't do that. I've been shot at doing stuff like, you know." I said, "Well, what'd you do, Arnie?" And he said, "Well, I'd get a couple of people together and we'd go up in the mountains. And we get some more people and we go up in the mountains. And we have Bible camps." I said, "Oh, that sounded like a fun thing. I wish I'd been with you. I could have done that." He said, "Lightsey, you couldn't have done that." I said, "What do you mean you couldn't have done that? I couldn't have done that." He said, "My forestry experience helped me know how to take people up into the mountains and have a camp. So the communists couldn't see how we went there, how we got there, when we were there, what we did, how we got back." And I said, "Arnie, don't you dare tell me that God didn't have a plan for you to be a forester for 10 years to prepare you for this fantastic ministry in Romania." Now, is that seeing God's providence? Now, it's a little bit after the fact, but as we mature as in Christ and we begin to see things happen in our life, we say, "Oh, that's what God was going to do for us. That's the blessing." Then on the when days come on and you have issues that you have to deal with, you can walk into it with greater faith. You say, "God, I have no idea why this is happening to me, but it's in your hands." And I think that's what part, at least, of what John is writing. Fathers know the Father from the beginning. He has a plan for you and for you and for me every single day. Then he says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." John repeats again, "I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one." The first time it says, "You've overcome the evil one." Well, you can walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you can do this." I don't know about you, but I got a toolkit. I got electronic parts and I got wrenches and tools and so forth. Well, what's the toolkit that we have to overcome the evil one? He says, "I write to you, young man, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one." We overcome the evil one with the word. What did Jesus say? Tempted three times, three verses, three single verses out of Deuteronomy. Now, if you get some in a conversation with somebody that says the Old Testament doesn't mean anything, then tell them that. Say, "What would Jesus have done if he didn't have those verses in Deuteronomy?" Hmm? Well, he's God. I'm sure that something else would have happened. So, you see, our faith grows in our Heavenly Father, and we begin to experience, as we learn the Word, we begin to experience winning more often over our temptation by the application of the Word. The Holy Spirit enables us to overcome the worldly lifestyle that the evil one beckons us toward. How can this happen? We're still sinners being attacked by evil, but we're winners when the Word of God abides in you. So we're still sinners, but we're also winners. And I want to win more than I sin. So the Word of God is important. And as a matter of fact, remember the song that we sang up here? Order My Steps, you know, in the Word. Man, that's what we need. Spiritual health is our spiritual health. It says, be strong. Young man, you're strong. Our spiritual health needs to be nurtured by feeding ourselves on the Word. It's just like going to Gold's Gym, which I used to do and don't do very much anymore. But it's not just reading the Word. It's pulling out a principle and understanding how to apply it. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went through a number of things, but one thing he said, look, you've heard it said that you shan't murder. Well, he was not. Did he stop and just say that revenge to kill somebody was where that stopped? He said no. He said you can't, if you're angry with your brother, and far as I know, I see a lot of brothers and sisters out here. If I get angry with any of you, that's the same thing as murder. That's what he said. He said even if you call somebody a fool, that's the principle. So when we take capture of God's Word in our heart, as we say, order our steps by the Word, we're learning the principle is not just those 18 words or whatever it is. It's in here. It's a heart issue in terms of how do we apply that in real life. Because the Holy Spirit ministers the Word to overcome the evil one. We see providence of God unfolding all around us if we just look. And His plan continually wraps around us and envelops us. You know what? We like it. We've had some of that today already singing. We like it. We enjoy that because we can rejoice because we've known the Father from the beginning. Now let's take one step forward. What do you think when you hear church family? Let's consider a few implications of church family. God reveals Himself, His majesty, His beauty, His steadfastness, His love, using example of father and children. The Lord's Prayer is very specific to pray our Father. Jesus is very specific about praying our Father. The Lord's Prayer is important. However, there's a very unfortunate hindrance to the model that God gives us about we're children of the Father. And one of those hindrances is me, because I'm an imperfect father. I'm an imperfect father. But it's real. In today's society, the model of the family is disintegrating. The two threads, the warp and woof of society, father and mother, are under attack in all sorts of ways. A relationship with God is distant and even negative for most people that we talk to. So it's not a matter of good father and bad father. It's a matter of no father. The 2010 census showed that there were over 10 million under the age of 18 that have no father presence. You see, our Heavenly Father adopts His children into this royal household of the kingdom. So we're all adopted children. And we're brothers in and with Christ, the only begotten of the Father. We're brothers and sisters spiritually bound together to reflect the reputation of our family here in the church to the watching world. You know, this is an exciting reality. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That was our meditation that we opened with. John provides several ways to evaluate our love of the Father. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not burdensome is very essential. If keeping a commandment is burdensome, what that means is that we're trying to do it in our own strength in order to merit God's goodwill, in order to make him happy. Essentially, it's salvation by our own good works. The way I look at it is, your burden in that case is, your burden is that your works will never be good enough. That's what your burden is. You can't lift it. You're never good enough. If God, keeping God's commandments are not burdensome, this is evidence that we understand that the Father has forgiven us, has forgiven our sins, and we have joy in demonstrating his love among the people here around us, and even among those who curse God. Peter denied Christ three times, and one of them was a curse. These are real people. You see, Peter, after he denied Christ three times, he wept. He went out and he wept bitterly. Tears of repentance for cursing God can become tears of joy in being forgiven and restored. So what is eternal life? That was the other part of complete joy, right? Eternal life. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Knowing is indeed related to evidence. Sometime I ask myself, would my lifestyle be sufficient evidence to convict me in a court that I really believe my sins are forgiven and I have faith and assurance of eternal life? If this is true for you, then your assurance of eternal life transcends all earthly cares. Now, in summarizing this, the family of God celebrates our fellowship with the Father and with his Son in corporate worship, which is why we're here. We also do it in care groups, ministry opportunities, classes, and all sorts of other ways. And each and every member of this community has something to contribute. The Holy Spirit is growing in each and every one of God's children, us, something to contribute. He's growing something to allow us to contribute. You know, we're always children. We are always children rejoicing in the love of our Heavenly Father who has forgiven our sins, yet at the same time, we need to know how to fully reflect that joy of being forgiven. We're always young men, rejoicing in the love of our Heavenly Father with the application of the Word, encouraging others. Yet we're still learning and yearning to overcome temptation. We're always fathers, counseling others to have faith in what they see, to strengthen their faith in what is not seen. Yet, we still ponder why and when. Because spiritual growth is a lifelong process. It's only completed when our Heavenly Father calls us home to be with him, and that indeed, eternal life, is that component of complete joy. Now, the very last sentence in 1 John says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Why in the world did he put that at the end of this wonderful letter? I think this is a very specific warning. It's a final reminder that the joy of the world that beckons is only a temporary painted-on joy that easily rubs off. The world only provides idols. Complete joy, again, is fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of eternal life. And we can celebrate that complete joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard the words that you have given us through John. Lord, I pray that each of us has been open to the leading of your Holy Spirit in such a way that we can live out his assurance, his counsel, his advice. Yet at the same time, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would dwell among us and within us in a very special way so that we would enjoy the family of God. Really enjoy being in this family of God, that we're all growing together, we're all ministering together, and we're all rejoicing together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we celebrate. Amen. On our first visit to New City, Louise and I came here. We were looking for a new church because we moved from Fairfax. We were ministered to by the openness of this family of God, particularly one sister named Queen. And this song I offer to sort of help us gather what this family of God really means. We're all growing together. We're being blessed together. We're worshiping together. We are together. We are a family. We're not a disconnected, get on the bus and go see the family. We are the family. So let's stand and sing this song. And many of us, when we pray over dinner and give blessing, we hold hands round table. Right? Well, we're worshiping God. We're a family. So if you feel like holding somebody's hand, go find somebody and hold their hand. And let's really rejoice in the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. There's Father's blood.
Joined this with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family. The family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined with Jesus as we travel.